Chapter 2, verse 43, Luke tells us that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The first of these is in our passage this morning, Acts 3, verses 1 through 11, the healing of the man that was born blind. Now, let's introduce it by briefly talking about why God was performing these miracles through the apostles. So let me give you three quick reasons. Number one, because the apostles, the miracles served as signs of authenticity, that the apostles were authorized messengers of God, and they are meant to show in that they performed many of the same miracles that Jesus performed, that there was continuity between Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry. Indeed, these are the works that Jesus continues to do, as it said in Acts 1:1. He's doing them through the apostles. Secondly, it's a demonstration of the presence of the kingdom of God. Ultimately, all suffering, all pain, all sorrow, all evil will be banished. It will be vanquished and overcome. And then thirdly, these miracles are enacted parables, demonstrating in the physical realm what Jesus is able to do for us in the spiritual realm. In other words, the healing of the body is a sign of the capacity that the gospel has to heal our souls. And the healing that we will see will not be that of the faith healers, so many of which today who promise perfect health if you only have enough faith. This will be a complete and utter healing of an organic disease, the point of which, or organic or congenital condition, the point of which is to break down the barriers of disinterest and unbelief and even hostility to the gospel message, and to illustrate the fundamental need of the human soul. And as we proceed through this healing, we need to understand that we are this man who was born lame. He is a picture of the human condition. And his healing is a sign of what Jesus is able to do for us. So let's start by looking at the healing itself. We read in verse 1, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So they're going to the temple. Why are Christians going to the temple? Well, it was because of their practice. We're in a transitional period, so this is what they were accustomed to doing, and so that's what they do when they are in Jerusalem, continuing old habits. It's the hour of prayer, that is the time of the evening sacrifice, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. We note they practice morning and evening prayer. This has been a practice of the people of God going all the way back to Moses. And a man lame from his birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So this would be the Eastern Gate. It consisted of double doors made of brass, some 75 feet tall. They were beautiful and imposing doors. And as such, it was one of the entrances into the temple, and as such, it was a prime location for those who were begging, as worshipers would want to do what they could to get right with God as they are entering into the temple. And verse 3 goes on to say, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms." Now, alms are religiously motivated financial gifts that were thought to be meritorious in Judaism. So we become very familiar with beggars. We find them at virtually every traffic light. And during this sabbatical year, as we've traveled around the country some, you know, we've been finding this is happening all over the country, from one end to the other. I don't know exactly what's going on. This wasn't the case 10 years ago. But nevertheless, that's what we are finding. There's been a great increase in the visibility of begging in our country in recent years. But the point of these first three verses is that this man's This man is lame from birth. This is not a psychological condition. This is not an injury that has taken place. This is not something that is temporary. No, this is something that has characterized this man from birth. So it's a permanent condition from which he suffers. And so when the healing takes place, it will be all the more impressive because it has been a feature of the man's life from the very beginning. And it is also the case that he is an apt picture of the human condition. He is an apt picture of the condition of every one of us. And so Peter is not going to heal every beggar. And he may have passed by this man on other occasions. He heals him on this occasion. Why? Because it provides an opportunity to give a physical display of spiritual realities. He is a suitable illustration of the spiritual condition of us all. Oh, how is that the case? Well, because he's lame, because he's crippled, because he suffers from paralysis. That is the condition of our souls. We are spiritually paralyzed, and we are that from birth. We are born sinners. We are born corrupt. We are lame. We are crippled. We are spiritually paralyzed. Our corruption is from birth. In sin did my mother conceive me. David acknowledges in Psalm 51. And he is unable to help himself. That likewise being an important aspect of the human condition that we need to recognize. We are unable to help ourselves. He has to be taken to this gate called Beautiful. He has to be carried there. He can't get himself there. There's nothing that he can do to help himself, to cure himself, to deliver himself from this condition from which he suffers. And so he is a picture of the human condition. He also is a picture of it because he's ignorant of his true needs. In this sense, yes, he needs a little temporary relief, and so he seeks alms because that's the best that the world is able to do. It's able through the alms, which he would then be able to translate into food and perhaps a little cooling oil for his skin and other worldly comforts. But the alms are not going to solve the deeper problem, the real problem from which he suffers. The alms are only going to be able to address the condition of this man in an external way, in a superficial way, only in a way that is skin deep and is only temporary. So that the alms are not able to address the man's truest needs. And the same is true for us. What does the world offer us? It offers us alms. And we take the alms of the world and we're able to purchase certain things. The world has certain rewards that we're able to enjoy. We can buy food. We can buy clothing. We can put a roof over our heads. We can also enjoy other rewards from the world. We can enjoy its admiration or its recognition or enjoy the friendships that are available in the world and the acceptance that we all crave from the world. But in the end, it's just alms. In the end, what the world is able to do about the true needs of us all, given the human condition, it's all just superficial. It's all just temporary. It's only skin deep. It's external. What the world is able to do is not able to address the fundamental human needs that we have. So the real need of this man is not healing from physical paralysis, but healing from spiritual paralysis, of which he is unaware. He doesn't know the gospel. He doesn't know that he needs to be born again. He doesn't know that he needs to repent of his sin and put his faith in Christ. He doesn't know his need of the forgiveness of sins and of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and of reconciliation with God and of the gift of eternal life. And that's the way it is with humanity. We're just unaware of what our true needs are. And that's why we're in the pursuit of all these other things. The things that the alms of the world are able to address, but are not able to deal with the real root issues and the real needs that we have. And far too often we are willing to settle for the immediate, those immediate comforts, those immediate satisfactions, those superficial thrills, those external medicines. And the answer to Peter, to the lame man, is the answer that he would still give us today. Silver and gold have I none. That's not what you need, and that's not what I have to give. Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Well, while there would have been many who would have averted their gaze as they walked by this individual, same way that we do at the traffic lights. They come with their bags looking for you to drop money into. We just look straight forward. We don't really want to make eye contact. So that would have been typical of many of the worshipers. Instead, Peter stops and fixes his gaze upon the man. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. He catches their eye. So he thinks he's going to get alms. He's going to get money. He's going to get some silver and some gold. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold," to the disappointment of the man. "I have no silver and gold." So similarly, people are disappointed with the church because our message is we have no silver and gold, and people are disappointed by that. They come and they explore the church, and they have these needs. They may be undefined needs, but they have them. They might be financial. They might be the need to socially connect. They might have psychological needs, a need for peace. Maybe they're hoping to find intellectual pursuits in the church or aesthetic. Maybe the aesthetic itch will be scratched by the music and by the architecture. Or maybe they're looking for political involvement or social engagement. And I don't want to set up a false dichotomy. There's an element of many of these things in connection with the overall ministry and life of the church. And yet the basic thing that we offer to the world is not what it's looking for, or at least what it thinks it's looking for. It wants silver and gold. We say silver and gold have we none. What we have is the story of Jesus. And they're disappointed when they hear that that's what we have to offer, because their felt needs are going unmet. The key word there is felt needs. And yet we do have something far better to offer. He thinks, so many of us think, silver and gold is what we want and what we need. And Peter says, "No, I've got something far better for you." Continuing in verse 6, "But what I do have, I give to you." Verse 7, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's our message. That's our commission. He says, "Rise up and walk," and he rises up and walks. That's the commission of the church. That's the ministry of the church. That's the message of the church. Christ did not build his church in order to solve the world's problems or to meet every need. We have a message, and it's a simple message. It's the message of Christ crucified. Well, Colossians 2:3, him we proclaim. That's what we're about. That's our message, because we are dealing with the fundamental, not the superficial needs, not the temporal needs, the temporary needs, the worldly needs of the world. Continuing in verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. It all happens. Immediately he's healed. And again, this parallels directly the nature of spiritual deliverance, the nature of spiritual salvation. When one comes to Christ, one is immediately transformed. Justification happens at the moment of faith. It's instantaneous. Immediately we are forgiven. Immediately we are reconciled with God. Immediately we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately we receive the gift of eternal life. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord at that moment will be saved. So this healing of the paralysis represents the healing of the soul. It's not a temporary relief or a superficial fix. Jesus, through his apostle, does not apply spiritual duct tape to the man born lame, but permanently and completely heals him of his affliction. And that's what he does for us. The moment that we believe, our souls are healed. Our spiritual paralysis is relieved. Our diseased hearts are cleansed by the power of the gospel. So let's then look at the results. We have two responses. First, we see the new life of the man who was born lame. Verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He's a new man. He's been transformed. He literally has a new walk. He has a new outlook. I was in traction or a body cast for 5 months when I was 15 years old. When they finally cut the cast off and I was out, I could not control that leg even to move it back and forth while on crutches. And it was trembling. After 5 months, this man's been lame for 40 years. How complete is the healing? He's walking. He's leaping. This is supernatural stuff. This is a miracle. This defies explanation. This is the hand of God. This is a supernatural healing that has taken place. He's rejoicing. He's grateful. And this is, a picture of what happens when salvation is received. Transformation takes place. We come to realize that we've been reconciled to God. Our sins have been forgiven. We have the gift of eternal life. Inevitably, there's going to be rejoicing. We rejoice in the Lord. Remember the announcement to the shepherds. I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Why? Because the Savior has come, who is able to do something about your spiritual condition, the darkness of your hearts, the bondage and sin in which you are suffering. Similarly, Jesus promised the disciples in the upper room of John 14 through 16 to impart his joy to them. Joy, Galatians 5:22, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Of course there's joy in the Christian life, because eternity has been handled. Our destiny is settled. We are now right with God. And the power of sin has been broken. So there's new life. Second result, new openness. Continuing verses 8 and 9. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11, while he clung, apparently he was a hugger, while he clung to Peter and John. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So look again at the language. They recognized them. They took a double take. Well, that's the man. We've seen him for years and years, crippled there at that gate. And so verse 10, wonder and amazement. Verse 11, utterly astounded, and the word spreads, and so people begin to rush over to where Peter and John and the healed man are, that Solomon's portico, which is along the eastern wall of the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, the eastern wall of the temple, consisting of two rows of marbled columns. They come, but note, though they are confused, they are not skeptical. There's no question about what has happened. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. And again, against the claims of the so-called faith healers of our day, the healing is immediate. The healing is complete. It's organic. It's congenital. And so they run together to see. They want to understand. They're looking for an explanation. How is it that this would have taken place? Whether it's just curiosity or because they want to know more about this Jesus in whose name the healing has occurred, which Peter will be more than happy to provide in verses 12 through 26, which we'll look at next time. So let's see if we can summarize the point of it all with four headings, brief headings, for those of you tempted to check your watches. Number one, God heals sovereignly according to his purposes. Not every beggar was healed. The healings were targeted. It's not because this man had faith. We don't know that he had faith. It seems the faith was Peter's faith, not his faith. Even so, it is cruel to suggest that if I only had enough faith, I would be healed from my afflictions. Johnny Erickson was paralyzed from the neck down as a teenager, and she recounts in her account of that injury and its aftermath, that there were those who came to her and said that if she just had enough faith, God would heal her, that it was God's intention to heal her of this, and that she need not suffer, that if she just had enough faith, if she just trusted more, if she were more consecrated, if she prayed more, if she read her Bible more. They tormented her. Because what that suggests is that it's your fault that you're not healed. God wants to, but he can't. You're tying his hands because of your unbelief. And no, what we see here is, no, God sovereignly heals. Not every beggar was healed. This beggar was not healed because of any virtue in him. For that matter, any virtue in the apostles. But because God sovereignly chose to do so. So God heals sovereignly according to his purposes. Number two, God does heal. James 5. If you're sick, you call for the elders of the church, and they'll lay their hands on you, anoint you with oil, and God will hear their prayers, and he heals. That's connected with the confession of sin, so there's a spiritual dimension to it as well. But again, discontinuity with the apostolic age. He doesn't even in the Bible times in James 5 say, if you're sick, you call for the healer. Call for the apostle. There aren't any more apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of the apostles, this miracle working, that passed with them. They were being validated as apostles by their miracle working. And with the passing of the apostles, there's the passing of the apostolic gifts that sustain their office. Their function. So God does heal, and he heals, not in every case, but according to his will, but he does heal. And we've seen that time and again in this church, where we've prayed for people, and they've been delivered from their afflictions. And at other times, the doctor has said, well, you've got about 6 months to live, and 2-3 years later, they're still going strong. So God does heal. We believe that. We believe in praying for healing. according to God's own purposes. He does heal, and we've seen that. Third, the main point, the physical healing illustrates spiritual healing. This healing takes place in order to provide a visual representation of spiritual realities. So Jesus says this in Mark 2, 9 through 11, where he asks the question, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and walk? He then says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. You see the way the physical was validating and portraying the spiritual. So that you'll know that I can forgive sins, I'm going to perform this physical healing so that you'll get from the physical world a representation of what I am able to do that is vastly more important in the spiritual realm. That is, forgive your sins. And then as we continue through chapter 3 in subsequent weeks, crowd gathers, Peter begins to preach. He doesn't encourage them to come forward and get healed from their ailments. In other words, the application is not, you too can be healed just like this man. Come forward and I'll heal you of whatever affliction you suffer from. It never comes up. Instead, what Peter says in verse 19 is, repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ appointed, the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. You see, the spiritual application, that's the point for that crowd back then. That's the point for us still today. The point being that Jesus is alive. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus has ascended up into heaven. Jesus is reigning from there. And so it is necessary for you. It is time for you to repent and believe and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. So when I see the man born lame, when I see this paralytic, I'm to see my own condition. I'm to see my own paralysis. I'm to see my own healing. I'm to hear Peter say, silver and gold have I none. That's not what you need. That's not what I need. That's not what we need. We don't need worldly commodities. We don't need temporal solutions. We don't need a temporary fix or something to soothe us skin deep. What we need is the healing of our souls in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who alone is able to deal with our spiritual condition. It's only through his name that our sins may be forgiven. It's only through his name that we may be reconciled with God and receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and know that we have eternal life. There's no other way under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So declares the apostles. And then finally, fourth, we see our destiny. So he's walking and leaping and praising God. He's rejoicing. Why? Because of the conquest of his paralysis. The paralysis represents evil. It represents, in the physical realm, not that it's evil of itself, but it represents, in the physical realm, the kind of limitations, the crippling effect of sin in the spiritual realm. And so what this represents is this: where the kingdom of God is going, all evil, pain, and suffering are eliminated. The devil is defeated. The disciples are rescued. And ultimately, the rule of Christ will be consummated. But when he rises up and walks, we anticipate the day when there will be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. I had the privilege of preaching this at the funeral yesterday. This is the promise of the gospel. We see our destiny here. We see where things are going, where the kingdom of God is going. When Christ's kingdom is consummated, he will dry every tear. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more bondage, no more evil, no more darkness. And Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." The sick and the suffering are to hear, "I make all things new." And as this man was raised from his paralysis, we will be raised from the dead. And one day reunited with our bodies, whole and complete, healthy and strong. Yes, even the redemption of our bodies is an element of the gospel promise that not realized fully in this world, but in the consummation, yes, when all things are going to be refreshed. The times of refreshment are coming, Peter announces in his sermon. And so with the man born lame, when we hear these things, how can we not just leap, ye lame, for joy? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Then leap, ye lame, for joy. Do you know you've been reconciled to God? Leap, ye lame, for joy. You know you have the gift of eternal life. Eternity is settled. You're in a right relationship with God, and you cannot but leap, ye lame, for joy, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks, O Lord, even as we rejoice in this visible display of the power of the gospel to heal our souls. And, oh, Lord, I pray for anyone suffering from spiritual paralysis that their bondage might now be broken. Their spiritual limbs healed, that they might join us in leaping for joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look in faith to our Lord Jesus as we sing hymn number 528, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee."